Good morning. I'm Cricket, the pastor of care here at Harbor, and we're in the second of our series looking at our celebration of 20th years here at Harbor, our 20th anniversary this month. Last week, Jeff Dalrymple preached on our mission statement, helping people find their way back to God. He talked about how we are created as Genesis 1 people, as our true selves. And with the fall of Genesis 3, we hide from God. We become a false person. And that we need to find our way back to God. But how do we do that? The answer is our vision statement from those first 5 years here at Harbor. It was bring them in, build them up, and send them out. And that fits with our name here, because we are a harbor of hope. A place for people to come that's safe. A place for them to be rebuilt, renewed, refreshed, and to get built up before they go out again on their journey. That's who we are. And that's what ships are. Ships come into a temporary, safe haven. They're not meant to stay there. It's a place to regroup, to regather, to get built up. Because sometimes when they've crossed the waters, they've hit storms that have rocked them to and fro, and they've been battered and beaten, and their crew is tired. Or there have been pirates slashing at them, fighting with them. And sometimes the Kraken has been released and has tried to splinter their ship to pieces. They limp into the harbor to refresh their stock, all of food and necessary things they need for their next leg of their journey, to have their ship put back together, because sometimes it's been beaten to pieces and they need it to come back together. And they have to let off passengers and take on more. And that's what the harbor is today. Each of us is here in a safe place because someone has invited us in. Someone has brought us into harbor. We get brought in. It may have been an invitation. They said, hey, want to come to church with me? Or it may have been a podcast we saw. We watched what Harbor was like before we dared to come here to this place. It might be a little scary and unusual. But somehow we said, I do, to the covenant relationship with Jesus, to agree to do what he said is the way to go, not going our own way, which we would really like sometimes, but isn't best for us. But when we make that agreement, we say, your way is better. I'm going to do what you say. As hard as that is, and we'll fail a lot, but that's all right. Some people know the day, the time, down to the second, when they said, I do to Jesus. Others, it's a long, slow journey. And one day they realize, hey, I believe what he said. I don't know when that happened, but they know they did. And that's because they've been brought in. Who brought you in? Who invited you to the kingdom of God? For me, it was my sister Natalie. I call her my favorite sister Natalie. She's a year older than me, and I followed her around like a little dog as a kid. She was my favorite. And we grew up in a family where we got kicked out of the Baptist church when I was 2 years old. So God wasn't really a part of our life. We didn't talk about him. He wasn't a big deal. Once in a while, somebody might mention him, but often it was not in a good way, shall we say? But occasionally that happened. So Natalie went off to college. And when she came back, she was different. She was changed. And we didn't like it. She had become a Christian. Yuck! How could she do that? So a place, her home, that should have been a safe harbor for her, wasn't anymore. Because my brother and I, who were still at home, we were ready the next time she came. And the time after that, and the time after that, we loaded our cannons. We got our ammunition ready. And when she'd come home, we'd throw it all at her. We would beat her with our words as much as we could, try to break her down, make her fall, because we figured she was holier than thou. She was better than us now. And we didn't like that. She wasn't, but we had that in our heads. And we attacked her. We just went after her. And we'd call her Holy Roller, Jesus Freak, all the things back in the 70s that were really woo, anything we could think of. She bore it with such grace. Even when, you know, I was a manipulator back then, I've unlearned a lot of that by God's grace, but I would do subtle things. She would ride 5 miles one way to work. I would bicycle 5 miles the other way. And I had long braids in those days, and I braided in my hair every day. Well, one day she asked me to braid her hair. I was such a lovely little sister. I braided it so it was just tight enough to stay in place until she got to work, and then it fell all apart, waiting for her to come home and complain and gripe and make her look bad in front of the entire family. That was one of the few times we ever got her to stumble. She was pretty good. She waged her own war, though. It was even more subtle and better than the war we waged. She prayed. I would see her out of the corner of my eye, just her mouth moving, no words coming out. She was praying. And we shared a room. She would leave tracks open here and there, just laying around the room. She'd leave Christian books, not face down, but wide open to passages that might get me a little interested. She knew how to wage war. She was good. And she knew me because we had grown up together. I was a nosy Nelly, and I'm addicted to reading. I love to read. So, of course, I read everything that she laid out. I got sucked right in and started wondering, what if what these things said was true? What if I died? What would happen? Did I know God? Did I have a purpose and a reason? Did I know what I was created for? I didn't. And on my 18th birthday, I took that step and said, Jesus, come into my heart. Take over my life. You run it, not me. That's the scariest thing I've ever done in my life, but also the best. And that's a pattern that we see throughout Scripture, throughout the centuries. One person getting to find out who God is, who Jesus is, bringing them in, and then them bringing in someone else, and then bringing in another person. It's a cycle that we see continuing throughout the early church. We find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 40. This is where the following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed him. And Jesus looked around and saw them following and said, "What are you after? What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they started off with him to the place he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. Now, the decision to follow a rabbi in the first century meant they were all in. They lived with him, stayed with him, followed him around, learned what the scriptures said, how he interpreted those scriptures. They watched how he lived it out. And that's their life. They were growing up to become like him, to know that wisdom. And that's what we find the 12 apostles doing. In the 3 years they spent with Jesus, they shadowed him. Now we go back to the text in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those men who heard that John had said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah. And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon and said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Kephas, which means Peter. So Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, switched allegiance over to Jesus, which is what John had said was the right thing to do. I have to decrease, he has to increase. Follow him. He is the Lamb of God. Andrew followed Jesus. He spent time with him, getting to know what he thought, how he interpreted Scripture. He spent hours with him and realized during that time that he was with the one that his whole nation had been longing for, waiting for since Genesis 3. This is the Savior of the world, the one who they've just expected to come and always looked for. Here he is, in front of him, in his lifetime, a part of who he was going to be interacting with. Because Jesus said, come and see. That was an invitation. Come and see. Andrew just couldn't believe it. He had to rush home and go tell his brother Simon, we have found the Messiah. And that's, bring him in. Introduce him to Jesus. And that's the pattern we see again and again. We find Jesus doing it as well. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, there's a Samaritan woman at a well. Jesus and his 12 followers had been going through Samaria, which good Jews didn't do, because Samaria, ew, yuck. They weren't good people, according to the Jews. But Jesus did cut through Samaria, stopped at a well while the 12 went off to find some food. And he waited there. And about noontime, a woman with a bad reputation, an outcast, showed up. She would show up at the heat of the day because that's when no one else from the village where she lived would be. It was a safe place to hang out. They wouldn't spit at her. They wouldn't snub her. There'd be nobody there. She could be there by herself. And we find this in John 4, 28 to 30 and 39 to 42. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went to the town and said to the people, come and see. I have to see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of town and made their way toward Jesus. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So now the Samaritans came to him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many of them became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This unnamed, outcast, unloved Samaritan woman dared to go to her town with this news because she had spent time with Jesus, got to know him, and thought, I think this is a Messiah. I can't hold this in. I have to tell other people. I have to share this. I want them to know what I know. I want them to have what I have. I can't keep it in. Can't keep it to myself. And that's how it goes. We meet people where we are, how we are, as we are, and share. We don't have to know Jesus for years. We can just have gotten to know him and be so excited that we want to tell people. And that's all right. That's good. If we've been a Christian for 40 or 50 years and want to go tell people about him, that's good too. It doesn't matter where you are on that spectrum. You can tell someone about him because you can't keep it in. You want them to know. They won't always be excited. They won't always be thrilled, just like my brother and I weren't. Some people don't want to hear about it. But that's okay. We just love them, care for them, hang out with them, When I told Natalie, because I waited a couple of months before I told her that I was a Christian, I talked with people at work about it, found some more that were Christians, and we started talking with the people there about it. I didn't know diddly squat. I hadn't grown up with it. It's like, Bible? Okay, what's this? And I started reading it. So I didn't know much when I started my journey, but I shared what I did know. That excitement that this is a Messiah. Now, my family did not welcome it with open arms when Natalie and I were so excited and really started to share the gospel with them. Nope. There weren't any warm fuzzies, no open arms. It was, well, it's a phase they're going through. It'll pass. Well, after a couple of years and it hadn't passed, and we were still talking about God, talking about Jesus, what he was doing in our lives, my mother pointedly said, live it, don't preach it. Oh, that really hurt. I had to back off and spend time with God and realize, okay, if that's what it will take for them to know Jesus, I'll try it. I'll do my best. I'll zip my lips. And that's what I did for years. But just like my sister, I waged my own war. I prayed for them. I let them just be who they were, love them as they were, and prayed for them. Because that's the only thing I could do. Not everyone will want to be brought in. But if they do, then we build them up. That's what comes next. That's what we find Andrew and Peter doing. They get to know Jesus. They bring others in, and then they spend time learning from him, asking him questions, learning how is he interpreting that scripture. All they had at that time was the Old Testament, and that's what Jesus taught them by. He learned from God, and he poured it into them. And they poured it into others. He taught them the scriptures. And he taught them how to pray. They would find him morning after morning after morning, early in the day before the sun rose, out talking with God by himself, getting his instructions for the day, getting his orders. What does God want me to do today? He taught them how to pray. We know, we've heard about the Lord's Prayer. We've heard that. We know it. We're not going to repeat it. But he taught them that when they asked. And he showed them by his life. He lived as well as preached the truth. He built them up in scripture, in prayer, in getting from the Father, letting him be their strength, letting him be the rock that they stood on, letting him be their life. And we find this Peter, this impetuous, unschooled fisherman who smelled to high heaven and was not somebody a rabbi would really go near. Jesus walked with him for 3 years, pouring into him. And after he rose from the dead, this impetuous man who would stick his foot in his mouth all the time and be outspoken turned into a firm, solid foundation. He had the scriptures. He could interpret them. He could speak to people about them. And he became one of the early leaders of the church, one of the ones that it is built upon. Who would have guessed? Who would have known? And of course, like us, there are times when he'd get blown off course. Someone else had to be there to bring him back, to build him up, show him the right way. But he spent time in the scripture getting built up, time being with God, learning how to be a servant, not a leader, not a rah, 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 this is how we're going to do it, but learning how to do it with gentleness, with kindness, with let's look at the scripture together, let's discuss it. He didn't lord it over them. And Jesus told them, don't lord it over people like the Gentiles do. But be a servant. Be the one who is serving others. Be humble. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. And as we do that, we get transformed. Just like a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, we will change and be different because of spending that time with Jesus, being built up, learning who he is and how to live. It's that relationship with him that changes us. I came into the kingdom of God a mess. I was listening to one side. I was manipulative. I was codependent. I was snarky and nasty. And if you wanted sarcasm, I was the queen. When I became a Christian, I was with my friends from high school, and I was knitting away. They looked at me just like I looked at my sister. They scooped me up all together, knitting and all, carried me to the lake, and dumped me in. I wasn't fun anymore. It's like, that was probably one of the biggest compliments I could have gotten. I had changed. Yeah. I considered that a good thing. It hurt, but it was still a good thing. And I had to learn to redo the tapes in my head. You know how you've been told, you're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. Loser. Mine was, you're too emotional. So I thought I was really broken and crippled because I would cry at things. We weren't allowed to cry. My dog ran away when I was probably 12, ran off with a pack of other dogs. I cried. It was my dog. We called him little brother. My mother didn't do emotions, and she said, if you don't stop crying, I'll shoot him when he comes back. I believed her. I had seen her shoot other animals. I was terrified. I learned to control my emotions, to hide them. So I thought I was broken. When I became a Christian, they said, hey, you know, God created you with those emotions. He's gifted you. I cried the entire first year. I couldn't believe it. I was okay. God created me. Emotions are a good thing. Who knew? And I had friends over this time who came alongside me and brought me in and helped build me up. I had a buddy in college named Miguel. And you would think that once I became a Christian, I'd go to church. That's where you learn about God. No, my family wore that. We got kicked out of the Baptist church when I was 2 as a badge of honor. So I wasn't going to go into church. I was not, especially not his church, because Miguel went to a Baptist church. Nah, not happening. Miguel was a smart guy. He was the first one to disciple me and really build me up. He knew that I wasn't about to go to church. And he knew that I was reading the Bible, spending time praying. I had learned that from the Christian groups I'd gone to at college. Because, you know, they were fun. People my age, no accountability, just lots of fun. Yeah, well, Miguel started poking me about church. Saying, you know, it's a good place to go. You should. And I started reading the Bible. You know, I was reading Exodus 17 one time. And it convicted me. Because it's about us needing other people to help us. We're strong. We're independent. We're New Englanders. We don't need anybody else to help us. We'll do it ourselves. Yeah, I had to unlearn that too. Lots of things I had to unlearn. But if we look at Exodus 17, we find that there's this group of people called the Amalekites who lived just south of Israel, and they came to wage war. And it says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow, I will station myself up on the hill with a staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up onto the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up, that Israel won. And when he let his hand down, Amalek won. So Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. His hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Just like us, Moses got tired. He couldn't keep his hands up in the air for any length of time. And he needed two others to help him, to support him, to build him up so they could win. It's the only way that battle was won. Sometimes we want to go it alone. We're a whole lot easier to pick off if we do that. We need others to point us in the right direction. Like Miguel would, if I was going south and was supposed to be going north or east or west, he'd say, you know that scripture about, it's like, okay. It's nice to have someone who is accountable to that can help you and say, are you sure you're going the right way? One of my mentors right now, when I was having trouble a few months ago, and I was sharing with her, this is what I'm dealing with. I'm having this emotion that I don't like, and I know I shouldn't. And she just looked at me and smiled and said, and what do you think God wants you to do about that? Like, I know what he wants me to do about it. Pray for me. And she did. And I got through that rough time. We need people to disciple us, to help us, to be one step ahead of us, and then we can lean down and help someone who's a step below us. We get poured into, and we pour into someone else. We build them up. That's the church. That's who we are. My buddy Miguel was pretty smart. Since he knew I wasn't going to darken the door of a church, he said, you know, there's this little place off campus where an Episcopal pastor and his wife have a service, real low-key. It's nice. You start out with dinner, you know, potluck, and then he'll do some teaching, and we'll pray and have some time together and sing. Come with me. So I went off with him that first time. You know, I'm a nervous Nelly, too. I just, nosy and nervous. Go figure. And I have a lot of insecurities in those days. As a codependent person, it's scary to go out and do things. But he went with me. He introduced me to them, and gee, Ian and Polly weren't so scary. They were kind of nice. So I did that for a while, and then Miguel decided, okay, church is a lot like that. I don't want you to go alone. If you pick a church, I will go with you. I'll go with you. You don't have to go alone. Well, I ended up going to the Baptist church with him. And I've been going to church ever since then. There are people there who pour into us, who help us, who guide us. And you know what? It wasn't awful. It was even pretty good. I liked it. So I've kept going. And I've had other mentors and people who have discipled me throughout the years who helped me to learn how God wired me, how I was gifted. Help me to learn how to use that gifting in a healthy way. Because on my own, I'll go in an unhealthy direction. They help me learn how to do it well, how to go that way. One of the people that I've spent years with was Denny. She was a woman of God, prayer person like you wouldn't believe. She was somebody that everybody in our little church was like, oh, I want to follow her. I want what she has. Because she was so close to God, and you could feel it. One day, we decided to start getting together for a couple hours. We would spend time with each other. And she said, let's have some time of silent prayer. By some time, she meant an hour. We were silent, and she said, unless God speaks to you, just worship him, praise him, spend that time with him. I learned from her how to do that, how to lean into the silence. And whether God answered or not, it was okay. Just being in his presence and worshiping him. Then we studied things like the 12 steps for Christians, which is great basic stuff. I learned I can't do this, but God can. And then the tough step of I'm going to let him. Ooh. And then you look at all your stuff. You look at how you've hurt others, how you've hurt yourself and God, and you learn how to make amends for that. It's a wonderful resource. And we even read Codependent No More. We decided we needed to write a book that said Codependent on God. We never did. But I learned a lot from her. It's good to look at the junk that we have and get rid of it, whether we use books, counselors, mentors, whatever it is. We need to let go of the cargo that we haul around behind us, that we shouldn't, that slows us down, that causes us not to be who God wants us to be. We find someone who's ahead of us, that pours into us, and then someone a step behind us that we can pour into. Build each other up. Equip each other. Let the church be what God meant it to be. And there are times when it's not going to be comfortable, when it's going to be a wrestling match. And that's what we find in Proverbs a lot. Proverbs has pithy sayings, one-liners. One of my favorites, and one that I engage a lot in, is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There are friends here that we take our swords out and we fence with scripture and we play with it. We talk about it. We discuss it and say, well, what it? It can't mean that. Nope. We'll sometimes be gentle and say, show me how you got there. I don't understand how you got from here to there. And at other times it's, you can't do that. No way. That's not possible. Try again. And it's that filing off of our dull edges, things that need to come off of us that shouldn't be there because it makes us who we're not supposed to be. We're dull. We're not doing the job that God's given us to do. And it causes friction to have that happen, to file off that stuff. And it's heat, and it can be really uncomfortable. But that's part of how we get built up, part of how we become who we are called to be. We're all different. Every one of us has different gifts, different ways of serving God and being, and that's all right. We have to learn how to love and forgive ourselves and others. We need to grow and be built up into the church. We've been brought in, then we get built up, and we don't stay in this safe haven. Ships are not meant to stay in the harbor. They're meant to be sent out. And that's what we find with Jesus and what he did with the woman at the well. She got sent out to go tell others. Andrew and Peter went out and shared it with others. They didn't stay. Those 12 disciples and apostles did not stay in their cozy little upper room, even though they're shaking with fear. They didn't stay in that safe place. They were sent out. And that's what we see Jesus saying to them in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The 11 apostles went out. We may love being here because it's friends and family and people who are fun to hang out with, but we're not meant to stay here. All during the week, we go out and we live the gospel. We're called in, brought in, built up, and sent out. Now, I spent many years trying to live the gospel in my family rather than preach it, zipping my lips a lot. And in the fall of 1999, one of my sisters had had what should have been a fatal car accident from someone tipping her car over. Miraculously, she survived. And I was with the family visiting a while later, having lunch with them, when someone at the table said, wow, she was lucky, wasn't she? My mother who had said, live it, don't preach it, turned and looked at me and said, right in the eyes, and said, that wasn't luck, was it? She invited me into her boat. I jumped in and said, no, it wasn't. Shortest sermon ever. She died about a month later. And my hope and my prayer is that she was brought in time. Bring them in. Build them up. Send them out. Let's pray. Father, help us to be your ships, your people that share your word, that will live it and preach it. Guide us, Lord. We are yours and we love you. Amen.